study in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is one of those passages of scripture that's easy to understand and awful hard to apply. There are a few of those, right? You say, yeah, I understand what I'm saying, but, you know, to put it in application. Matter of fact, we find that even Jesus and Paul put limitations on how they applied the passage. So we have to narrow down, what is it talking about? What does it mean? How does it apply? And there's three levels of this we're going to look at. One is the level of what I call the level of ordination. God ordains authorities in our lives, right? He ordains, you know, family, right? He ordains government. He ordains, church authority. He ordains employment authority. So there's certain authorities. Secondly, there's a level that God's sovereignty supersedes all authorities. So if there's a conflict between obeying authorities, then we have to be careful. The third level, which I think is sometimes the hardest, is showing respect to authority that's doing evil. That's awful hard to do. You know, how to respect an authority which is promoting evil. How do you respect the office and separate it from the evil done by the person holding the office, right? It's awful hard. And so we have that conflict between David and Saul. David was being chased by Saul. He was being, he was being persecuted. Saul wanted to kill him. But David refused to speak anything against Saul, nor did he actually move against Saul, even though Saul's moving against him, because Saul was the Lord's what? Anointed. And so David tells Joab, he says, God's going to take care of that. I'm not going to take care of it myself. And so I thought that in this aspect that David's restraint was amazing, because this guy is trying to do what? he even felt bad by cutting the hem of Saul's robe off when Saul was asleep. So yeah, and so it was really one of those issues. But here, let's take a look at this passage, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So Paul had more difficult times with government than anybody else, right? I mean, he was, if you take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, he lists all the things. He was scourged 5 times. You know, he was beaten with rods 3 times, in jails more often than he could remember. Night and day in the sea, brought to, you know, Caesar in chains. I mean, over and over again, falsely accused. So here, this is Paul writing this, and you say, well, isn't that interesting that Paul, who was such a man who was persecuted so much, would write something like this? Yet Paul emphasized submission to authority, and as Steve read in Romans 13, the government was, and this is the first principle that Paul emphasizes here, the government was ordained by God. Government is ordained by God over us, that he has ordained it, and it's supposedly be for two purposes, the protection of his citizens and the well-being of his citizens. Now, as you know, Steve prayed, that's most often not the case anymore. But that's what it was supposed to be. It's supposed to be for the protection of the city. Matter of fact, I was just reading the last couple days in Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, going through that again, that when they had the five Caesars after Tiberius, five good Caesars, the whole empire prospered. And when you had Trajan and you had the Antonines and you had Neva and you had these guys, Nerva, and we had these guys. But after the evil came in, because you see there's only two ways to take leadership. One, this is for my glory. Two, I'm here to be a servant of everybody who's underneath me. There's only two ways of taking it. And those who took it as a fact, I'm in a servant, that works in a household too. I mean, if you're a servant leader, things will go a lot better than if you're the dominator. And so we don't, well, in our country, we're supposed to be able to pick our government. A lot of times the government picked is not the government we really want. But the fact that we, if whoever's voted in or whoever got the election from one way or another, we're still underneath that authority, you know? And so we have these issues that we have to deal with. But even in the known world, that as Paul is writing this, Rome had conquered all these places. Rome was the authority at the time, and even though they were the conquerors and they were the occupiers, God used Rome for his own purposes. Matter of fact, the gospel could not have spread like it did if it were not for Rome. I don't know if you know that or not. Rome put roads in through which they had their soldiers and the mail go by, but also the gospel. You could step on a road in Jerusalem and end up following the same road across to Spain. You could step on a road in Rome and end up at Calais, right across from England. I mean, they put these roads, they had five major roads, the A road, the B road, C road, D road, and E road. And that was the avenue in which the gospel spread through all the thing. The second thing Rome did is they brought a certain amount of what's called Pax Romana, Roman peace. There were soldiers everywhere, so you had much less crime. You had very few bandits because Rome dealt with them. Wouldn't it be nice if our people dealt with, government dealt with criminals today, right? And so they dealt with them. The third thing that Rome did, which was an amazing thing, they had one common language throughout the entire empire, even though everyone had their own local languages. Greek was spoken everywhere, you know, so Paul could go from Jerusalem to Rome, and all the way across he could speak people in Greek. That was the language, lingua franca, as they said, as was during the Napoleonic period, is the fact that language that was common. Now, not everybody understood Greek as well as a Greek speaker. Paul's writing is different than Luke's writing. Luke was one of these highfalutin guys, you know. And whenever we were in seminary, I really hated to translate passages out of Acts because it was very difficult. Hey, who put these long Greek words in here, you know? And so here, so even though Rome was an evil empire in a sense, they were pagan, God used them in a sense to be able to. The fourth thing Rome did is it was a common culture across the way. Even though there were local cultures, you know, Paul could pretty well depend on the same customs all the way across, you know, wherever he went. Because Rome had systematized, unified those things. And so, there was this concept that Paul says, yes, they're the conquerors. Remember, what was the number one thing the Jews were looking for? They were looking to get rid of the, you know, conqueror Rome. Paul says, no, 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 you submit to the authority that's over top of you. Well, that was, as far as most Jews were concerned, was somewhat blasphemous. I mean, submit to the evil, you know, conquerors. Well, yeah, because God had ordained them, you know, as rulers over everyone underneath of them. Now, Jesus was challenged with this. Say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? He says, give me a coin. So they gave him a coin. And he says, whose image is this? He says, this is Caesar's image. Give unto Caesar those things which belong to Caesar, and give unto God those things that belong to God. And so he said in the affirmative, you are to render unto the government its due, including its due taxes. Now, we had some issues that we're going to talk about. For example, when Paul was called, thou blasphemer of God, and that the Lord's going to judge him, Paul yelled back, he says, the Lord judge you, you whited tomb. And they struck him, says, how dare you talk to the high priest that way? So, oh, I didn't know it was the high priest speaking. Remember the eyesight problem had, everything else. Because, now notice what he said. He says, because it is written, you shall not speak evil of the Lord's anointed. Now, that's interesting, because here's Paul is being persecuted by this authority, but he says, even though I'm being persecuted by this person, that person is also the Lord's anointed. It's the Lord that's going to determine exactly what happens to this individual. Now, God has given us four basic authorities. The first is family. That's the very first ordained. You know, back in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. And then he tells him to go out and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so families were started. Secondly, God has an authority through his agency. In the Old Testament, it was through, of course, the law and through the priesthood. And the New Testament is through the church. And so we've had this Hebrews 13:7, submitting to the elders over you. Thirdly, government. Romans 13, and by the way, the authorities work well when they stay in their own lane. Government has taken over everybody's lane. That's one of the problems, you know. The government's trying to interfere with everything. But the government is ordained as authority for protection and for the well-being of its citizens. Then finally, the employer in the Old Testament, of course, and even the New Testament is called master, but the employer, there's a certain authority that those people who are paying you to do work have over top of you. Ephesians 6:5. Now, we are to obey all the government laws, pay the taxes, so do respect to the authorities, even if we disagree with the laws or what they're asking us to do. Even if the government is corrupt, it must be respected and obeyed as an authority. There is nowhere in the scriptures which says that because they're evil that we can call names or persecute or resist or not pay taxes. There's a whole group still around today who refuses to pay taxes to the government. There's a big church in Indiana lost their entire facility because of that and everything else. No, pay taxes to whom what? Taxes is due. All right. And so we need to show that respect. As a matter of fact, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2 of Daniel 20 and 21, he says, listen, no one is raised up or taken down unless God's done it. That's what he says. He says, no one. He says, God's the one that raises up, right? And God's the one that takes down. So the authorities we have over us are raised up by God, taken down by God, You know, he is the one who allows it for his own purposes and reasons. Now, there's an exception clause. It's not in this passage, but we have it. For example, in John 19, Jesus refused to submit to the high priest. He refused to submit to the Pilate. Why? Because when Jesus says that he is God, he meant that he is God. And they say, you're blaspheming God. You know, you need to submit. And as a matter of fact, when Pilate scared Pilate to death, when he says, are you a king then? He says, well, that's why I came into this world. And you're going, uh-oh. You know, because Pilate, of course, is a pagan. He heard about gods coming down and visiting, you know, this planet and people. And so, and his wife had just sent him that little note, remember that note, that don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I've had much trouble in a dream because of him this day. And so even though Jesus, you notice Jesus was not disrespectful to Pilate, but he said, you know, I can be no more than what I am, you know. And so you have the same problem over in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John were told, you're not any longer to speak this name of Jesus and preach this name of Jesus. And Peter said, well, you decide. Would it be better to obey God or to obey man? So in other words, you're an authority, but God is a higher authority, right? And if it came to between a conflict, right, between obeying God or obeying man, I have to obey God. Now notice, I want you to notice that, you know, we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school today. I want you to notice that Peter and John were willing to pay the price for standing up and defying the government. They were willing to pay the price. And that's one of the problems today is the fact that are we willing to pay the price when it comes down? Are you going to serve man or serve God? Are we willing to pay the price? Say, no, I'm serving God, and no matter what you do to me, I shall not change that. Are we willing to pay that kind of price? And so Peter and John did that. Paul did that. So God is an authority above all authorities and must be obeyed first when there's a conflict between them. That's why it says in Ephesians 5, for wives to obey their husband as what? As unto the Lord. So you obey the Lord first. The Lord is the authority. You obey the Lord first. And that authority is such that you have to submit to before you submit to any other authority. And so we have this desire that you have people to rule over other people and have no other rival authorities. Therefore, if you say Jesus is my number one authority, and the government says, no, we have to be your only authority, which is what happened in the Romans times. That's what you see coming here in this country today, unfortunately. You say, no, I must serve the Lord above all other things. And that's where the price has to be paid. And so, and that's why, you know, Jesus says men love what? Darkness rather than light. And so Satan hates the light, and his followers hate the light, and therefore if you stand up and represent the light, they're going to what? They're going to hate you. Now, it's often a very high price to pay to serve God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, be willing to pay that price. Matter of fact, not only says be willing to pay the price, listen, if you suffer for your own righteousness, is the fact that happy are you because you're identified with Christ. Now, don't suffer as an evil person, but if you suffer as a righteous person, it says happy are you. And so most of us don't want to test that out, but that's exactly what Peter instructs us. Now, the third aspect of this, we have the rules, obey the authorities. Secondly, the exception, God has to be obeyed first. The third is the fact, no matter what we face, we're to remain respectful. And David was a great example of that with Saul. Paul states that when we serve God by disobeying unrighteous dictates of officials, we still must remain humble and respectful before those officials. Now, as I mentioned this morning, first up is the fact this is not an easy thing to obey. Most of us, if somebody does something wrong to us, we really are not happy about it. Matter of fact, we want to do what? We want to get even. We want to strike back. We want to resist. We want to say so. But Paul says, if you're going to resist, make sure you resist, first of all, in the name of God. Secondly, Paul wants us to realize that when we resist the authorities because they're doing evil, that we're still representing Jesus Christ, right? We're still representing the authority above and say, I can't do this because thus saith the Lord. And this gives us an opportunity to give a witness. Difficult challenge for us. Our flesh wants to strike back against our abusers and the blasphemers of God. We want to stand up. We want to rail against them. We want to, you know, call them names. You Satan, you Antichrist. God says that's not the approach. Because that doesn't give you testimony. No one's going to be won to the Lord by you attacking them, right? But if somehow you maintain a meek and humble spirit, then... Boy, there's something stronger in you than's in me. Said so something. How can you do this? Well, because the strength of the Lord and love of the Lord shines through us. See, and so it is the kindness and the graciousness of the loving response that provides a testimony to God's grace and God's love. This quiet and tranquil spirit. Matter of fact. You know, you have the Romans 12 issue. Do what unto those who do evil to you? Do good unto those who do evil to you. You say, what are you doing? You know, well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Because we can't do it in the name of the flesh, right? Our flesh is just not into it. It's not something that we would be willing and able to do in the flesh, but it is that peaceful and quiet spirit, as you see on 1 Peter chapter 3, that is the one that wins people over. And by being gracious and kind and patient and loving, as we go along the way, we have such a testimony that people are drawn to Christ. Now, it's hard not to speak evil against evil men. And this is one of the things where I think most of us are guilty of. We make fun of our leaders. Some of them are just very easy to make fun of. but Paul says, don't do that. You know, we have some very funny jokes, but Paul says, no, that's not the way a Christian acts. And so that's very difficult, you know, where we mock or disparage those who are doing these things, and he said, that's not going to be a testimony. Now, we do understand that this is where the conflict comes in. In Jesus' authority, he did these type of things. For example, in Matthew 23, he says, woe unto you, Pharisees. You know, and he pronounces judgment, not because they were Pharisees, but because they were evil, right? And Peter and Jude pronounced judgment upon false teachers, but they did this in their authority, didn't disparage the people, but what they did, and that's hard to separate the two. Very difficult. And in their condemning of the evil men, Jesus and Paul and Jude and Peter did not profane their names of who they were, call them, you know, profane names, but it condemned their actions and what they were and what they were doing. It's hard to separate the two. It's one thing to say, hey, this person's doing wrong. It's another thing is this person is an evil blankety blank blank blank, right? So, and bring it down to personal. No, we need to keep pointing out what evil is. And so that's what we have. And so they were not gossips. They were not vindictive. And only when a severe rebuke was necessary do you hear terms like, you brood of what? Vipers. Because that's the way they were acting. You whited tomb. We have that by Paul saying. And Herod's, by Jesus, was called that old fox. You know, because they're acting like, you know, those particular animals. Now, Paul states we're not to fight them. Matter of fact, one of the predictions you have in Isaiah 53 is that Jesus did not resist, right? He didn't even break a broken reed, you know. He didn't resist. He allowed them to lead them to the trial. He allowed them to lead them to Calvary. And so he did. He says, you're not to fight them. Now, I'm going to deal with this word fight, the brawl. The word is emacos. It comes over to Spanish as the word macho. Come on, wake up. Let's go, ooh. Anyway, maquizo. It comes into Spanish in the meaning of a very virile, aggressive male. So you're not to be aggressive. And so this Greek word, makos, is be aggressive. You're not to fight them back when they fight you. When authority takes you, they had authority to arrest you. They had authority to bring you in. Even if it's wrong, they still have the authority to do that. And so you submit, yes, sir, everything else. I cannot submit to that because I submit to the Lord. You know, I'm not going to fight you back. You know, you have the authority to do what you're doing. And as Christ and the apostles submitted to the authorities, so are we. But, now does that mean I can't defend my family, self-defense? No, that's not what this issue is. This has to do with government authorities. Here's where the problem comes in. I have to make a choice against my feelings, right? I don't feel like doing that. How many of here feel like loving your enemies? I mean, that's how many feel like that. Well, most of us don't. If people are doing evil things to us, we don't feel like loving them. But this is a choice. The Lord says to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. And so we are to remain meek before our tormentors. We are to give a testimony. We are to love those who hate us. And the bottom line is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ was given that we might reach our enemies. And you can't reach them by fighting them. And Paul makes this statement, which I think is a tremendous statement. He said, by the way, just think back. You were some of these. You were just like them. You know, you were Paul. After what was Paul? Before he got saved, he was a persecutor of the church. He says, you got to remember, you got saved, you saw the light, but before that, you were just like them. You have the same nature. The only difference is the fact that Jesus Christ came to your life and you became saved. But it's a difficult thing for us to say, this is not wrong, this is not right, to stand up and to respectfully resist the evil without being like the evil. You can't be like the evil to resist the evil. Now I end with saying this. I mean, to me, I don't know. It'd be awful hard to restrain yourself if you're that father whose teenage girl was sexually abused by this guy that claimed to be a transgender over there, and then the school board is trying to shut you down. But somehow we got to turn those things over to the Lord and stand up and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong, without us becoming part of the problem. I don't blame the guy. But isn't that why we have to be really close to the Lord? Because we can't do this on our own. We're to point out evil and admonish evil without being evil. And that gives you the testimony the Lord wants you to have. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we know this is a very difficult passage to follow because We want to strike back against those who strike out against us. And Lord, somehow we want to oppose evil on our own. We can't do that. It has to be from you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you just give us wisdom and understanding and be able to stand for what's righteous, and not only for what is righteous, but also do it in a righteous way. Lord, give us strength to do that, because we don't have that strength in ourselves. And Lord, is anyone here that hasn't come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this be the time that they come and submit to the Lord. If anyone is in Christ but is not submitted in the areas of loving their neighbors as themselves, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just strengthen us to do that as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.